In chapters 11 and 12 of John's Gospel, we find a transition from the Lord's public ministry to a more private ministry among his disciples. And we find in this latter half of John's Gospel that Jesus is more explicitly teaching his disciples about his death. Well, after bringing Lazarus back to life, that was chapter 11, Jesus spent some time away from Jerusalem, but then he returned to that area in the south because Mary, Martha, and Lazarus gave him a dinner banquet. Mary evidently did not believe the dinner to be sufficient honor and thanks to Jesus. So she got on her knees and anointed his feet with very expensive ointment. Judas Iscariot judged Mary's behavior to be a great waste. Judas was wrong. Nothing is wasted on our wondrous Savior. The sermon title today, brothers and sisters, Nothing Wasted on the Wondrous Savior. We read now God's holy and living word from John 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Thanks be to God for his word from John 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, recently on a Sunday afternoon walk, I got into a conversation with one of my neighbors. He shared with me how he thinks it is just crazy how much of Sunday my family spends at church. He said, "Oh, I know, you're the pastor, you have to be there. But I can't imagine wasting so much of Sunday on church stuff." I was compelled to respond, "Dear neighbor, you do not know what you're missing. Sure, many people waste gobs and gobs of time on religion. But for us Christians, public worship is no waste of time. It's the best part of the week. This is the very thing we were created to do." And I told my neighbor, "Just think of it. Our Creator actually became a creature, a true man, who reconciled us to himself by his sacrificial death, so that we sinners could have the incomparable joy of peace with God through the forgiveness of all our sins and live with him forever. We get to worship God. We get to worship our God and Savior each and every Sunday. As a matter of fact, we do it in our homes every single day." That was the end of our conversation. But I begin there with you this morning, beloved, because if you are a Christian, if you personally know Jesus to be your God and Savior, who has ransomed you with his blood, has poured out his blood at the cross and sprinkles you with his very blood to make you clean, spotless before your God. You understand that you could not possibly waste time or anything on him. Amen? Our theme today, friends, it is impossible to be wasteful in devoting ourselves to Jesus who died to give us life everlasting. It is absolutely impossible to be wasteful in devoting ourselves to Jesus who died to give us life everlasting. In the second half of John's gospel, our Lord's death will increasingly come into focus. Remember, again, chapter 11, Jesus just brought Lazarus back to life. The religious leaders learned how that miracle was leading so many Jews to believe in Jesus, wanting to protect their own position of power and prestige. The leaders began to plan a way to kill Jesus. Well, he went away for a little while. Then Jesus returned down to the south near Jerusalem to the town of Bethany, just a couple miles away. The crowds gathering for the Passover feast. Well, they naturally heard about this miracle, Jesus raising a man from the dead. They heard that Jesus returned and he's nearby. So they go over to Bethany to see Jesus. And we read here in John 12, they also want to see Lazarus. The man they hear has been raised to new life. As we just read here from the latter part of our passage in John 12 today, the religious leaders started to plan a way to kill Lazarus as well. They figured that his very existence would make it nearly impossible for them to have Jesus put to death. Now, you have a case here, friends, where wicked men cannot refute the evidence standing against them. So they simply decide to get rid of the evidence. They want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Lazarus too. So our passage here in chapter 12, especially verses 1 to 8, surrounded by those wicked religious leaders on the hunt. They are after death. They want the death of Jesus. Now they're after the death of Lazarus. So our passage today, surrounded by death. But at this dinner party in Bethany, the disciples are not thinking about death, right? Okay, the dinner banquet is a celebration of life. This was a banquet Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had given to Jesus to honor and thank him for having brought Lazarus back to life. Well, Mary went beyond all the others in expressing her thanks to Jesus. She poured this very expensive ointment on his feet. So much ointment. John tells us a pound of this expensive pure nard she poured on his feet. That Mary was then scolded for being wasteful. But again, our theme, friends, it is not possible to waste anything on Jesus who gives life to the dead. So, first of all, Mary's extravagant use of costly ointment expressed her deep gratitude to Jesus, who brought her brother Lazarus back to life. Very simple point here. Mary is expressing her thanks to Jesus, right? Mary's extravagant use of costly ointment expressed her deep gratitude to Jesus, who brought her brother back to life. This dinner happened, we read here in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover feast. It would seem that this was a Saturday evening meal that took place after the Sabbath day had ended. Okay, the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, it ends at sundown, so a dinner afterward would not be breaking the Sabbath, you understand. All three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they wanted to show Jesus their gratitude, their appreciation, their love and respect. And so they threw him this dinner banquet. But then at the dinner, they show him their appreciation, their thanks, in different ways. We read Martha was serving at the table as she was wont to do. Lazarus was reclining at the table alongside Jesus. And you can picture it there in that culture. They would dine with their heads next to a very low table while their bodies are stretched out, okay, reclining. They're not sitting in chairs. It's not how the Jews dined. Their heads down low at a very low table, their bodies stretched out, reclining, okay, on the floor. And this is, you understand, how Mary had access to the feet of Jesus. She's not getting under a table. His feet are spread out over here, away from the table, and she can anoint his feet that way. Well, here's where we want to focus. Again, parallel passage in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. We won't read those, but we get more of the details. Mary showed her love and gratitude by anointing Jesus with this very expensive ointment. She broke open the flask, the jar. She first poured some of it on his head, and then the rest of this ointment from the nard plant imported from India, she poured out on his feet. A whole pound. John mentions the amount, a pound of pure nard on the feet of Jesus. And then she wiped his feet with her own hair. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, these are the simple details that we find in the story. Probably for many of you, a very familiar story. But if you had been present on this occasion at that dinner banquet, you would have been utterly shocked by virtually every single thing that you saw Mary do in this extravagant display of love, respect, and thanks for Jesus. Roman people would use a bit of nard to anoint a person's head. This was a customary way of honoring a dinner guest. Dinner guest arrives, very kind thing to do to honor that guest is a little anointing with the oil on the head or the face. But Mary went way beyond the custom, pouring an excessive amount of this pure nard, first on the head, yes, but then apparently pouring the rest of it, a whole pound, on Jesus' feet. John tells us that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And of course, in that culture, you understand, servants might wash the feet of a guest at a dinner party. You know, the guest arrives and servants, slaves, would get down and wash the guest's feet. Mary was no slave girl. Yet she took the lowly position of a servant, kneeling on the floor to anoint the feet of Jesus. And again, another point maybe that escapes us. In that culture, women rarely, if ever, let down their hair. Mary let out her hair so that she could use it to wipe the feet of Jesus. See, this was truly an extravagant, over-the-top way for Mary to display her deep love for the Lord, her intense respect for the Lord, her humble, heartfelt thanks to Jesus, who had brought her brother Lazarus back to life. But friends, that was only temporal life that Jesus miraculously gave to Lazarus. He would go on and live out the rest of his days, and then he would die again. So I ask you, what should you give Jesus, dear Christian? What should you give Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world and became so poor, the man of sorrows, even accepting that cursed death of the cross in your place, where he poured out his blood to pay for your sins, so that he could impart to you life everlasting and all the glorious riches of his kingdom? What should you give to Jesus? Well, Pastor, I'm doing it. My token of praise once a week, right here at church. God forbid. See, if you have believed on Jesus for salvation, if you have received Jesus for everlasting life with God, true and abundant life that never ends, you cannot imagine giving Jesus too much of anything. And there is no way you would be satisfied in giving him an hour or two of worship each week. Impossible. Yes, you know it is your duty to give him your very life. to devote to Jesus all that you are and all that you have. He deserves it, and friends, let me be very clear, he does demand it. But does he have to squeeze it out of you? Surely not, if you're a Christian. It is the Christian's desire. It is the Christian's true delight, yes, with Mary, to give no token of thanks to Jesus, but extravagant love, honor, and gratitude to him who first so lavishly poured his love and saving grace upon us. The Christian longs for the day when we will be able to do it without hindrance, without interruption. Praise God, that day is coming. Well, Judas Iscariot had no such love or appreciation for Jesus. Judas objected to Mary's extravagant devotion as a bunch of wasteful behavior. So you notice, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, this is Judas who was about to betray Jesus, he said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And John explains that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. Secondly, friends, Judas Iscariot scolded Mary for being wasteful, but he really wanted more wealth for himself. Judas Iscariot scolded Mary for being wasteful, but he really wanted more wealth for himself. Now, before we go after Judas, let's try to appreciate the logic at work in his thinking. Okay, there is some logic operating here in the mind of Judas. Mary poured on Jesus a pound of this ointment. It was worth 300 denarii, which is equivalent to an average working man's wages for a whole year. When somebody does something absolutely extraordinarily kind for you, would you buy a brand new car or two and show your thanks by giving them a car or two? That's what Mary does. This ointment was the equivalent of a year's wages for the average worker. And, okay, remember, it seems that most of the nard was applied to Jesus's feet. Feet that were going to be dirty again in no time. So yes, Mary's extravagance seemed wasteful. Judas was not alone in scolding her. Mark 14:4 tells us that some of the disciples said to themselves indignantly, okay, they're upset with Mary. Why was this ointment wasted like that when it could have been used, could have been sold for more than 300 denarii? Another parallel there in Matthew 26, verse 8, says that when the disciples saw what Mary did, they were indignant. Okay, they're angry with Mary. And they said, "Why this waste?" Numerous disciples shared with Judas this objection against Mary's extravagance. Seemed like a massive waste of expensive ointment that could have been sold for lots of money, money that could have done the poor lots of good. All true. Why then does the Apostle John focus on Judas Iscariot? Matthew and Mark do not focus on Judas. John does. Maybe Judas was the first to scold Mary for being wasteful. Perhaps Judas was the most indignant, the most upset with Mary, the most vocally or visibly agitated by her extravagance. Well, friends, these things could be true, but of course, John really wants you to understand that Judas was a false disciple, in contrast to Mary. Consider the contrast. Indeed, she was extravagant in her devotion to Jesus. But you know that Mary was a true disciple because she was always at the feet of Jesus, at his feet to learn from him, at his feet to weep before him, at his feet to anoint his feet, But Judas followed Jesus only insofar as he figured that Jesus would somehow increase the power, increase the wealth and the glory of Judas, who did not really want to help the poor at all. Judas carried the money bag that went with Jesus and the disciples. He would have secretly helped himself to the money. You understand? Judas would have liked very much to have 300 denarii go into the money bag so that he could enrich himself by stealing some of it. Judas was a false disciple. He would pretend to be a pious man, yes. Pretend to be a pious man with a concern for the poor, only to cover up his pilfering from the purse. He was a liar and a thief. Judas followed Jesus because he thought that if Jesus really was the Christ, well, the mighty messianic kingdom was going to be established very soon so that Judas could get a nice slice of the pie, a good deal of power and glory for himself. He was only using Jesus to advance himself. And once, you know where the story goes, once Judas realized that Jesus was not going to establish that mighty messianic kingdom, that instead Jesus was actually planning to go to Jerusalem and die, well, Judas immediately went to the chief priests and said, "How much will you pay me if I deliver Jesus into your hands?" Mark 14, Matthew 26, both of those parallel passages tell us that this is what Judas did right after that dinner in Bethany. He betrayed Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Friends, the Christian church is loaded with Judas Iscariots, false disciples who will use an outward show of godliness to cover up their greed. Their piety, not for the praise of Jesus, it is a performance that they hope will bring them some prosperity. You remember how things ended for Judas. That impoverished, greedy man hanged himself and immediately entered into eternal perdition through God's just judgment. Take heed to the warning, my friend. Nobody will get away with using Jesus for worldly gain. If God's word today exposes in your heart any of that falsehood which we see in Judas, repent while you still can. Confess to God your selfishness, your pride, and unbelief. Fall at the feet of Jesus and plead for the merciful Savior to save your soul. Indeed, He will forgive, and He will cleanse. He will save, and He will heal your soul. Jesus will even transform you into a true disciple, like Mary, a disciple who lives humbly at the feet of Jesus, a disciple who finds true delight in devoting your whole life to Jesus. Well, notice our Lord's response to Judas here, the end of our time together today, friends. Verses 7 and 8 we'll consider. Jesus says to Judas, and really to all the disciples, "Leave Mary alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial," this ointment. "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And so we conclude with this third point. Jesus used Mary's extravagance to prepare the disciples for his impending death. Jesus used Mary's extravagance to prepare the disciples for his impending death. The Lord knew the character of Judas long before this dinner in Bethany. Jesus said to his disciples, it's back in chapter 6, "One of you is a devil," speaking of Judas Iscariot, of course. But Jesus did not expose the false disciple, not yet. Instead, he used this occasion, the dinner banquet in Bethany, to prepare his disciples for his quickly approaching death. Now, the words of Jesus can give us the impression that Mary intended to anoint his body for burial. As a matter of fact, we get that in John 12. We also get it in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. Jesus can give the impression that this is what Mary intends to do, prepare him for death and burial. But friends, I do not believe that is the case at all. Really, we find here something very similar to what we saw last time at the end of chapter 11. Do you remember the high priest Caiaphas said that one man, he's speaking of Jesus, one man must die for the nation? Well, the Apostle John explained that in this way, the high priest Caiaphas prophesied the sacrificial death of Jesus, which would bring about the salvation of his people. Caiaphas did not intend to prophesy the gospel, but through God's sovereign direction, Caiaphas spoke words that carried much more significance than Caiaphas realized. Okay, same sort of thing we find with Mary's actions here in John 12. She intended to show Jesus her profound gratitude for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead, but her actions carried greater significance than she realized. In other words, God providentially arranged for Mary's extravagant use of very costly ointment to be the means by which he prepared his son for burial. And obviously, Jesus is in on this. Understand, this would have been a very strange thing for anyone to do with a living body. In that culture, Jews would typically use fragrant oils and spices to prepare a dead body for burial, which is what we find Nicodemus doing toward the end of John's gospel, with the crucified dead body of Jesus. Goes to the tomb to put all those oils and perfumes and spices on the dead body of Jesus. But of course, our Lord is teaching the disciples that his death would be no ordinary death. And that is because he is no ordinary man. Jesus says, "The poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have." What sort of man would say such a thing? Here is some very precious, expensive ointment worth a man's wages for a whole year. But forget about using any of that ointment for the poor. Instead, put it to better use by anointing my feet. Were any mere mortal to say such a thing, we would immediately know that something was seriously wrong with him, either mentally or morally, right? Not so with Jesus. Because again, this is no ordinary man. He was not about to die any ordinary death. Now, was he saying that caring for the poor is unimportant? Not at all. Compassionate care for the poor is a vital part of the Christian ministry, an absolutely essential part of the Christian life. This is true religion, James tells us. Caring for orphans and widows. This is true religion because it's the very heart of God, who has a special place there in his heart for the poor. But Jesus says to the disciples, "You will always have the poor. You will have plenty of opportunity to care for the poor, which you must do. It is ordinarily a priority for you, my disciples. But right now, that is not the priority. Put the poor on hold, so that you can prepare for my death, for my departure. We have little time left." In this way, Jesus draws attention to his impending death, his quickly approaching death. It was going to happen just days later in Jerusalem. Because, friends, he is no ordinary man. This is God the Son. Now you think of it. This is the eternal Son of God, who came into this world and became a true man for this purpose. Yes, to die. To sacrifice himself on the cross where he would take the cursed death you and I deserve for our sins. And thereby, Jesus reconciled us to God the Father for everlasting righteousness, life, glorious salvation in his kingdom. So free to you and me, utterly free. But oh, what it cost him. Are you one of his redeemed? Are you a true disciple? A believer who, just as surely as you've been baptized, anointed with that water, you've been washed clean from all your sins by the blood of Jesus? If you are, then you know that there is absolutely no way you could ever be wasteful in your devotion to him who died to give you life. And this is life, friends, you know, this is life through the gift of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts so that we will, yes, increasingly lose attraction to the pleasures of this world that is passing away. Is it happening for you? Are you losing attraction for all of the vain things of the world that are passing away? The Holy Spirit changes hearts, changes the hearts of God's children so that we increasingly delight ourselves in Jesus, our great Savior, our treasure, our life, our righteousness, our joy. Listen, are you, my dear brother, sister in Christ, are you delighting in him today? Yes, hear of him. Believe on him. But taste. Taste that the Lord is good. That's not just knowing it. It's not just believing the truth that he's good. It's experiencing the goodness, the lavish goodness and generosity and grace of your Savior. Here is a supper for us to enjoy with him today. Not a banquet that we have spread for Jesus. No. He is the host who has invited us. So, beloved, receive, yes, today, receive afresh his extravagant grace. He who died to save us now lives to feed us with himself. Yes, with his very body and blood, as he says in John 6, true food and true drink for our true satisfaction. Oh, taste him. And let that most satisfying taste of the goodness of Christ wean you off of all false lovers. Beloved, come in faith, feed on him in thanks, be strengthened to devote yourself to this Savior who is worthy of infinitely more than we can ever give him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.